we're going to sort of expand on one of the articles in this morning's bulletin, one on the back concerning resolution. You had a resolution this year to lose 20 pounds. You've got about 5.5 hours, so hurry up. But many people do that, have resolutions every year, things they aim to do, have as a goal. And so we're going to talk about some of those tonight and ways to think about resolutions and so forth, and encourage you to stay with us after the service. We'll eat together in the back and have a good time of fellowship together as we end this year in a good way, to be together as Christians and to worship and study and to share time with each other and have a good time. So before we begin that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life. We know that every good and perfect gift is from above. And we praise you this evening for being our God, the only true God, the only living God. And we know that your Son is the only Savior. We know there are many false saviors in this world, many people and many things that offer salvation. But we know that those are lies. We know that your Son is the only Savior, that he died on the cross so that we would be saved from our sins. We know that there had to be punishment for sin. And without that sacrifice, we would be punished for our sins as we've all committed them. We would all be condemned. But we know that your Son took that punishment so that we won't have to go to a cross. We will not be condemned to an eternal hell, but we will know the joys of heaven one day. We're thankful for the great sacrifice of Christ and the salvation that's in him. We are thankful for 2017, this year that's coming to a close. We were not guaranteed this year. Your word tells us that life is just like a vapor. It's here for a moment and then is gone. But you blessed us with this past year and we're thankful for it. We know if it be your will, there'll be a 2018. An opportunity for us to shine a bright light of Christ in all that we do, to be forgiving people, to be humble people, to be graceful people, gracious people, to try to ease the burdens of those around us and serve our fellow man and love you more. Help us to do things to support this congregation, to share the gospel, and live a life that is worthy of our salvation. We're thankful for the food that's been prepared tonight and the time we'll have to fellowship and be together this evening. We know there are many who are sick and would love to be here tonight but cannot due to illness, and some are away from us traveling. As this being a holiday season, we pray that your hand of safety be upon them. Bless our study this evening, and may all that we say and do be according to your wills. We give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are thinking about resolutions, as many people are this evening. What is a resolution that you would make? Some do make resolutions about their health. That's usually the main resolution people make. They think about diet. They think, I need to adjust this, stop eating this, and lose this amount of weight. You hear a lot of people, I'm going to walk more, exercise more, all the things that people do. It's always in the front of their mind, thinking about their health. And of course, different stages of life, different times in your life, you adjust that in your health changes. And so a lot of people think about that. They think, I could probably feel a little bit better if I adjusted some of those things. Some people think about their money. Some people think about saving. We're in a really desperate situation financially in America as far as personal finance goes. You've seen the same statistics I've seen that says that about 65% of Americans would not have the money to cover a $400 emergency bill that they had. They don't have $400 spare or saved to cover an expense like that, so they use credit of some kind. And to cover that, that's living life on the edge. And some people say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to get out of debt. I want to start really saving money. You don't even hear people talk about saving money anymore. It's very interesting if you've noticed that. People don't say, we're saving up for this trip. We're saving up for Christmas. We're saving up for whatever. It's just something that people don't really talk about much anymore. It's just, if you want it, you go buy it. And even if it has to go on a credit card or something, go into debt for it, it's just, everything's impulse. Everything is in the moment. So people make financial resolutions. And of course, Christians make spiritual resolutions. They make resolutions about their faith. And they say, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read the Bible more often, I'm going to serve people more, I'm going to say thank you more, be more grateful for the things that are given to me, I'm going to attend worship services and Bible studies more often, I'm going to take notes in classes, I've never done that before. Some people do all sorts of things, come up with goals they have, and things they're going to do differently in the next year than they did the year before. That's all good. We should always put things in front of us. We mentioned that not long ago, that life gets very fast the older you get. We say probably because people stop putting goals in front of themselves. A lot of time slows down when there's something you want that's in the future. You're waiting for something. There's something out there you want to have. Time slows down, but after you do all the things you want to do as a younger person, don't put anything out in the future, time flies. And so it's good to put things in the future. It's good to say, this is what I want to do better for the next year. James tells us in his book, he said, but we always remember when we talk about the future that we say, Lord willing, we're going to go to such and such a city and do this or that, have a business and make a profit and all those types of things. We can have plans. We should have plans. That's good to do that. But we all also need to know that we'll do those things and have those things if it be the Lord's will. There are a lot of Bible resolutions. A lot of people in the Bible have made resolutions. They didn't do it at the end of the year, but we think about people like Daniel, who was in a foreign land taken by the Babylonians, as was prophesied that would happen to the southern kingdom in 586 B.C., and they go to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he picks out the best of the best of those Jewish young men who were captured. And one of them was Daniel. He said, I'm going to put them through the Babylonian training. They're going to be great Babylonians now. And Daniel said, no, we're not going to be trained like this. We're not going to eat the food that you have selected, the best of the best food. We don't want to eat the best of the best. We're not going to drink the wine that you've set out. We're not going to do those things just because you say so. And we know that he went on to even make a test. He said, we're going to eat vegetables and you're going to eat the best food, and we're going to see physically how we come out, how that changes. And we know that, I believe, that God blessed them by way of miracle in that situation, that he blessed Daniel and his other men with him, and the fact that they won that challenge and did look better than the other king's men based on the fact that they were faithful to the Lord and God blessed them that way and showed their faith. And of course, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened later with the fiery furnace and their refusal to bow down to that idol, because they knew the first commandment that was given of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. So Daniel made a resolution. I'm not going to do this. His friends made a resolution. We're not going to bow down to that idol that you've set up. We know Joshua, of course, in the famous statement he made in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, when he said, everybody, you're going to have to make a choice in life. You make choices every day, but you're going to have to make one for God. He said, you have a choice. You can worship the gods that are over there. And he named a few of them. Or you can worship the true God. He said, that's a choice you have to make. I can't make choices for you. Even the great leader Joshua essentially said, I can't go into your house and tell you what to do. You have brain. You have reason. You have intellect. You have to make that choice. He said, what can I control? Joshua said, you know what I can control? Me and my house. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make that choice. That's a resolution. Resolve to do that. We know Barnabas, at the end of Acts chapter 4, where the church was in its infant stages, had just been established in chapter 2, and the church was growing there in Jerusalem. And of course, as the beginning of anything, but particularly the beginning of anything good, it takes money. I wish things could happen in life for free. I wish we could do things for free, particularly when it involves church work. But that's not the world we live in. It takes money. And so it says Barnabas was actually named Joseph. His name was Joseph. It says the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. He was such an encouraging person, the apostles gave him this nickname, and we just know him by his nickname. We don't call him Joseph, but it said he took the proceeds from some land that he had and went down and laid it at the apostles' feet. Voluntarily, this is what I'm going to do. That's a resolution. He's looking at a situation saying, you know what we need right now? Money. Later, we may need something else. Later, as the church grows, we might need any number of things. Right now, we need money, and I have money to give. I can't do everything, but I can do this. Great resolution, of course, blessed many people because of it. And above all, Jesus. The Bible said, he emptied himself. Paul said, came to this earth, took on the form of a bondservant, came obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But I like what Jesus said concerning resolutions back when he was just a child. And it really does set the stage for the rest of his life. But of all the things we could look at what Jesus said, we have that scene from when they went to his family went to the Passover in Jerusalem and they left. And, well, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. So they have to go back to Jerusalem, spent 3 days in Jerusalem looking for him, and finally find him in the temple, asking questions and talking to the leaders in the temple. And they said, you know, where have you been and so forth? And he said, I had to be about my father's business or in my father's house. And we see that that was really the tone that was set for the rest of his life. He said, my business, my purpose, what I'm going to do every day is be about my father's business. That, what he wants me to do, is what I'm going to do in my life. And saying that even as a 12-year-old, this is the objective of my life. And you wish people made those types of resolutions in all areas of their life. Maybe not say it out loud so much. We do say them, of course, at weddings. We say them maybe when you get a job or some types of things like that. But we wish more people would say, the objective of my life is in this situation to be a Christian in this situation. To do what the Lord wants me to do in this every day. We have so many opportunities for that. And what we noticed earlier in the bulletin was this great statement by Jonathan Edwards. You may have heard that name before from American history back in the 1700s when there was this great time of Reformation and time of great evangelism going on across the country. Jonathan Edwards was not a preacher in Church of Christ, but a very well-known preacher in his day, and preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that you can still look up today and read, and went all over the country preaching that and other things. But as a 19-year-old, what I mentioned today in the bulletin, he was setting out to make resolutions for a new year, and he was writing in a journal. And at the beginning of his resolutions, he made this statement. I think it's very good. We're going to kind of take it apart a little bit and use it as a little bit of an outline for the rest of the lesson tonight. He said, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Now, that's a good resolution about resolutions. That's a resolution that says, all the things that I'm about to write down, all the goals I'm going to have in this year, everything that I'm going to do, I want to do it for the Lord, and I know the only way I'm going to accomplish them is with the Lord's help. He begins by saying, being sensible. Wouldn't that be great if everyone in America made a New Year's resolution to be sensible in 2018? You see a lack of that so often in our day and time. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. In this year, you need to resolve to learn before you speak. Some people want to speak first. Want to say the first thing that comes to mind. Be very uneducated about something, and yet go ahead and talk about it. Speak about it. Not know any of the details, not know the real facts of the matter. A lot of people need to learn before investing, getting back to the money situation. Some people take that valuable resource that they have, their income, their money, and put it in all sorts of places they don't know anything about. Trust it to people they don't really know. And then find out later that that was a very poor decision on their part. It's not difficult in this day and time to find people, good, honest people to deal with on those matters and say, I want to make a good decision here. I want to learn something before I invest. We need to learn before teaching. It goes back to the idea of speaking, but we live in a time where everyone's an expert. Everyone feels like they owe the world an explanation of everything. And anything that goes on in life, here's why this is happening, and here's what we need to do. And before we start taking the position of expert, we need to learn. We need to be humble enough to say, I don't know what this is, I don't know anything about it, and I need to find out first from somebody else who's done this longer than I have. He goes on to say that he's not going to do anything. He'll be unable to do it without God's help. You've probably heard the phrase before, whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger. Well, that's a lie. Whatever doesn't kill you is going to make you weak. You'll be at your weakest. I mean, if something gets you to the point of death, that's a very low, weak point. Then what are you going to do? That's the question. If something drives you to that point, then what? And I think all of us at some point in life are going to get to that point, not physical death necessarily, we'll all die, but not get to that dramatic moment where we feel like death is imminent. We will get to situations, however, where we feel like our life is ending, we feel like everything comes crashing down, and you've been probably at some point like that in your life. Did you feel particularly strong in that moment? No. That's when you're at your weakest. And then you're going to say, now what do I do? What is the solution at this point? Where do I go from here? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul mentions something that he was doing regarding this. He said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that's a lot of encouragement from Paul to these Ephesians, but it can be a great encouragement to you at that point of death, when you're at your weakness, when he says that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Which means I can't even really grasp it. I can't really explain it to you, but I just feel it and know it, even at my darkest, weakest time. And You may have already been thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is again talking about himself, talking about his life, and he said, I've been given the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. He is at his weakest. He says, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would take this away. And so we are like that, aren't we? How many times have you been given a thorn in the flesh, whatever that may be, whatever that is in your life? When you say, this is something in my life that is tormenting me. I'm tormented mentally, I'm tormented physically, I'm tormented by my past, I'm tormented by this thing. And then you pray. Paul said, I prayed once about it. I wanted God to take it away. Prayed again about it. I wanted God to take it away. I prayed a third time. I wanted God to take it away. And he didn't do it. And so then Paul was at a point where, okay, as we said earlier, then what? When you are at that point, you're not strong, you're weak. 3 times he prayed, 3 times God didn't take it away, and then Paul had that light bulb moment where he said, okay, I needed to get to my weakest to really understand the grace of God. I needed to get to my weakest to understand how much I need him. He said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, I'm not really strong in myself. I'm not at a strong moment now. The Lord's going to see me through it. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be right by your side, even in this. Even while you have this thorn in your life. Edwards went on to say in his statement, I do humbly entreat him. The famous verse of James chapter 4, verse 10, a verse that's been made into a song, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You should never resolve to promote yourself. A lot of resolutions, and New Year's resolutions, are about promoting yourself. I'm going to get this promotion and have this job and make this money and so forth. In and of itself, those things are not bad. To have those types of resolutions, but you have to be careful with that. Because at what point are you going to cross that line and it's your whole year is spent thinking about yourself? Thinking about what you can have, what you can obtain, where you can get in life. We should really resolve that we take advantage of opportunities that God gives us. And there may be an opportunity in your life that is presented in 2018 where you are the front of something. You are the person that has the promotion. You are the one that gets the raise. You are those things. And that's exactly the way God blesses you. But it may not be those types of things. It may be to be involved in something entirely different. I love this verse from 1 Chronicles. You probably don't know a verse from 1 Chronicles. But if you do, you know this one, because there's been a lot written about it and a lot of attention given to it. Talking about the sons of Issachar, it said, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Just this one statement about them, and it goes on with numbers and names and so forth. But just one simple statement about these men who understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. That sounds like a group of humble people to me. They're being commended in that. That's a statement of commendation. That these men got it, we would say today. They understood. They saw things for exactly the way they were. They didn't live in some exaggerated view of life. They didn't live in some self-deprecating view of things. They saw things exactly the way they were, and they said, you know, this is what we need to do. Wouldn't it be great to make resolutions that way? from that position of humility to say, this is the honest perspective of my life. Here is what I've got to do better. No more, no less. But I'm not going to do things to simply just elevate myself, because the Bible says we humble ourselves and God lifts us up. And then he ends it with saying, I'm doing this for Christ, for his sake, only for the cause of Christ. We know the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is writing that book. We assume it's Solomon. We have all the evidence in there that Solomon writes it. And he gets to the end of that book after experiencing all that life has to offer, using all of his vast wealth to, you know, you read in that book, he bought all the vineyards and he had all the servants and he had all of everything. And he says it's just vanity and chasing after the wind to go after things in life. And he ends the book by saying, the true value of life, the true purpose of life, the substance of life is that we fear God and keep his commandments. And he said, that's just not my objective, what I need to do. It's for every man, mankind, not men, but mankind. That we fear God, not we're afraid of God, but we have an overwhelming respect for God. And that we strive to do what he wants us to do. That's doing life for Christ. That's living life for him. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be on this earth, I'm going to live for Christ. And that's from a man that did not live an easy life as a preacher, as a missionary. You see that verse and think, that comes from somebody who has it made and has never had any problems. He wants to keep living for Christ because never had a bad day as a Christian. Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that said Paul had a lot of bad days. He spent a lot of time in prison. He was beaten within an inch of his life. He was shipwrecked. He had all sorts of problems. And he said, the best thing I can do in this life, the only way I want to live my life, is for Christ. And if I leave this earth, it's a gain. It just gets better. Living for Christ is the best life to live. If I leave this world, it just is going to get better. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, end of a chapter talking about the resurrection, that whole chapter talks about the resurrection. And the inspiration at the end of that chapter, he says, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'm sure there are a lot of jobs you could have for 40, 50 years. You can look back on and say that was meaningless. I made a lot of money and went to a job every day. For what? What did it accomplish? Some people have jobs like that. Some people go to work every day and it's just something to do, to make some money, to have a roof over their head, have heat in the winter, have cool air in the summer. A lot of different work we can do in life, a lot of different things we can be involved in. Paul says, you know what? You stay with the Lord, you're steadfast, and you're immovable. You don't move an inch away from the Lord. He said that type of labor, that type of work, so to speak, is never in vain. It's never meaningless. It always has value. You will never regret being a Christian. In my life, in 18 years of preaching, I never had somebody come up to me and say, the worst day of my life was the day I became a Christian. I really regret being a Christian. They told me about other things that have happened in their life, but they never said that. Because the Bible is true. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You make a resolution this evening to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ. Again, you will not regret that. That will be with you the rest of your life. It will be the greatest decision you've ever made. And you will begin this year as a new child of God, having your sins washed away and begin that life with Him, where as you walk, He continues to wash away your sins. What a great blessing that we have because of the grace of God. You need to become a Christian, or you just simply need prayers for something else that's going on in your life, and you say, I need to resolve tonight to do things better in some area, we'd love to help you with that tonight. So please come while we stand and sing.